The truth is out there. Special agents Scully and Mulder were there to discover it in the X-Files. That was the series. There were spin-off films, which went from being just a cult following to a mainstream attraction. Why? Because they tapped into a general distrust of governments, large corporations, and the belief that there was an overarching conspiracy to benefit the few over the many. And it's nothing new. Previous generations had a very similar view. They believed that the world was actually controlled by a few self-perpetuating leaders known as the Illuminati. Conspiracy theories make good drama. And possibly give some a belief that they are laboring under powers they do not understand. Ironically, there is a truth to it. There are powers they do not understand. Most people are quite willing to reject the idea of evil, and they're unwilling to face the reality of a creator God. But to return to our psalm for this evening, we are looking at a psalm that challenges conspiracy actually within the people of God. Quite a number of the commentators consider this psalm to have been written during the rebellion of Absalom, David's son, when he gathered people around him to dethrone the rightful king. David himself, the great king, not even be sure of the loyalty and support of even his closest friends and advisors. This may or may not have been the subject of this psalm, but it's quite clear that David's in a bad place. His desperation in previous psalms has been very clear. But he knew who his enemies were. He knew they were the King Saul. He knew that it was Absalom, his own son, conspiring. And he knew that the Philistines, the adjoining nation, were out to get him. And he calls out in the previous psalms for rescue. But this psalm is different. It is no less deadly, but it is being conducted by those who are whispering and conspiring behind his back. Perhaps there's never been such a time as now, when we have seen the literally deadly effects of the backbiting that goes on with social media. Anonymity gives the bullies free range to indulge their toxic comments. And we know the devastating results that come from that. Words have an enduring power. Power to harm. And particularly our young people, I think, need a great deal of support as they find it emotionally very difficult to deal with some of this. So this psalm I'm going to look at in three parts. Verses 1 to 6, preservation from fear. 7 to 9 I've called the recoil effect. Verse 10, covenant joy. So in those first six verses, the opening two verses set out David's request to God. Hear my voice, preserve my life, and hide me. In all the clamour, David simply wants God to hear him, to know God's presence, to know that he's there, to know that he understands the situation, even though David is at a loss to understand it himself. He asks God to preserve his life, but not just to save his life, but to preserve it from the dread of the enemy. Did you notice he doesn't ask for preservation from the people, he asks it for the dread of the people. This is not just fear of battle, but the paralyzing terror that can overwhelm to the point of giving up. This is crippling fear, and David prays for deliverance from it. And then he goes on to say, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked." I find another version of the Bible, the NIV, makes it rather clearer. It says, "Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked." There is a conspiracy taking place. It's real and it's devastating. And the next five verses lay out the reality in detail. Notice that phrase, "who whets their tongues like sword." Some of us can remember razors being whetted on a leather strap. Most of you are too young to know about that. But it used to be done in a barber's, and back and forth, and then this is what they're doing. They're preparing their tongues to do damage. Bitter words like arrows. The commentator Derek Kidner comments, "In the context of this war of lies and innuendo, the ambush will either be the prepared situation which frames an innocent man, or the shelter of anonymity from which a rumour can be launched without fear." This is a treacherous place to be. These men are devious. They're using secret plots. They shoot suddenly. They're verbal snipers. Doubtless, some of the words are aimed directly at David. But more significantly, they are directed to those around to try and persuade them to change their allegiance. And in the following verses, 5 and 6, they're actually proud of what they're doing and encourage each other to go further. Again, the NIV makes it clearer. It says there, they encourage each other in evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, "Who will see them?" They plot injustice and say, "We have devised a secret, a perfect plan." And David comments, "Surely the mind and heart of man are cunning." As David thinks through his own situation, he quickly realizes just what the natural heart of man is really like. He understands the reality that we read of in Genesis 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The rightful king of the people of God had to endure this conspiracy, and it hurt. But I've also said it was a recoil effect, because suddenly the scene changes. From 7 to 9, we get a complete change. The conspirators thought they held all the arrows. They were calling the shots. But now it is they who are wounded. It has happened suddenly. Probably the key word in this psalm. You'll notice that they shoot suddenly. In verse 4, they are shooting suddenly and without fear. Fear of the consequences. But consequences there are, and they come suddenly. God is shooting his arrows, and he doesn't miss. So we see the conspirators are wounded, they're brought to ruin, and their own words rebound against them. All their secret scheming has been brought out into the light. Instead of hiding in the shadows, they are on display and there's no way back. And all this has happened suddenly. As we look back over the recorded history of King David, we see some very abrupt changes in his life where God intervenes providentially. We see him go from the sheep fields to the battlefield, from the fugitive to heir apparent, from soldier to commander, from king to fugitive, and back again from fugitive to king. And all these events happen quite suddenly. We may well feel that we have not seen God act suddenly in any of our situations. So how should we read those verses today? In one sense, we are seeing God's actions telescoped down for our understanding. He does see injustice. He sees the mocking, the cruelty, and the conspiracies against his people. And he does and will act. Judgment will come, and the opposers will be treated accordingly. Evil will never be allowed to ultimately prosper. And this psalm abbreviates that for us so that we can see it fully outworking. So the understanding of this judgment is both sobering, but it's also a cause of rejoicing. Siding with the rightful king and with his people is both a place of refuge and of joy. All the sniping is removed, and that paralyzing fear of others is gone. Now all those called righteous by the king can be at peace. They can exult in praise. Again, Derek Kidner puts it like this. So the answer to verse 1, to be preserved from panic, is more than answered. The judgment is still future, but joy can break out already. It is a sober joy, with the facts faced at the worst, but also at their overwhelming best. We don't have to look far into the Gospels in the New Testament. Those Gospels of Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. We don't have to go far in them to see the conspiracies arising from the various power brokers in first century Israel against Jesus, the true king. Ultimately, we will have that most unlikely alliance of high priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, conspiring with the Roman authorities to put Jesus to death. All the normal tensions between these groups are put aside. And like David, their words are not just painful, they are actually deadly. Their plotting leads directly to scourging and crucifixion. Just as in our psalm, these conspirators are drawn from the people of God, one of whom was within that very inner circle of disciples. Judas was one of those very closest to Jesus. How can this be? Well, it's clear from the scriptures that there will always be opposition to Christ and his people in the world around us. But we should not be surprised, but we should be surprised to find that there is also opposition within the church itself. So often the factionalism that Paul confronts head on in Corinth is the birthplace of conspiracies within the church. When Paul is in dispute with Peter over his wobbling Judaism, we are told, "I opposed him to the face." There was no opportunity for conspiracy. It was a confrontation that was handled openly, transparently, and the outcome made known to the other churches. If ever there was an opportunity for conspiracies to arise within the early church, it would surely have been at the Council of Jerusalem that we read of in Acts 15 tonight. The degree to which Judaistic practices should enter the church was a very real issue. Teachers were going out to the newly established churches and instructing them that circumcision was a necessary rite for believers in Jesus. And naturally, this was a massive blow to Gentile believers and was the cause of much distress. Paul and Barnabas were dispatched to Jerusalem to discuss this in detail with the other apostles and elders in the church. And it's quite evident from the account that this was a lively and probably protracted debate. And it could so easily have descended into a Jewish-Gentile conspiracy, with each side taking up mutually exclusive positions. But this really significant issue was worked out through Scripture and the work of God in both Jew and Gentile, and by a modicum of pragmatism. It is really a model of how serious Bible-believing Christians should work out their differences. Handled rightly, transparently, and led by the Holy Spirit, such meetings may be difficult, but having worked through them, they can be a huge encouragement. We are told that the letter that it was issued from that council in Jerusalem went to the church of Antioch, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Very similar words to those that we read at the end of that psalm. So I would suggest that this is a very practical psalm. The great king is facing opposition, but it's a faceless, sniping opposition that is so dangerous. And we come back to those three requests. Hear my voice, preserve my life, hide me. This is not a prayer of vindication. It's a prayer for protection. It's a prayer full of confidence that God will not ignore such injustice. Much as we would desire the positive outcome of Acts 15, we too may well have to accept that we may simply have to bring our complaints to God. We have looked at the conspiracy against the Lord Jesus in the travesty of his trial. But the writer to Hebrews would point us further. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. All Jesus accomplished was through suffering. His triumph would come, but it would come through suffering. And a terrible judgment would fall on those who opposed him. There will be times when we will suffer injustice. It's a sobering thought, but we know that ultimately the church is headed by Jesus. He will judge his church, and all those backroom deals will be exposed to the light. Let us pray for grace, sincerity, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in all that we do, and perhaps more importantly, all that we say. Let's pray. Father, as we have looked at this psalm, a psalm which in many ways is quite hard to understand. How can this happen within the very people of God? And yet we know, Father, that within our own hearts and within our own minds, we too could very easily descend into such plotting and conspiring that brings down others. Father, we just pray for your Spirit to preserve us from it. May we, by your word, understand in a greater way your love for each one of us, and that love that should be broadcast from us to others. Father, give us a simplicity of understanding, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.